Symbolisms explained. The woman and the two husbands mentioned in Romans 7 verse 4 figure certain personalities in the spiritual realm. The woman figures the church, here addressed as my brethren. The another man, a second husband, figures Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. But who does the husband, the first one named and still living, figure? Do not pass over this query carelessly. A wrong answer will cripple your understanding of the meaning of the whole chapter. The law is not the first husband by any means. Romans 7:2 names an husband and the law as distinct objects. The law has dominion over the woman and her husband as long as he lives. The law binds them together. If the husband dies, the law never dies. She is loosed from the law of a husband. If the law were the husband, then the woman would be bound by the law to the law as long as the law lives, and the law would have to die in order for her to be free. But the law never died. Who then does that first husband figure? Romans 6:6 holds the answer. Our old man is the first husband. This old man is the me and my flesh, named in Romans 7 verses 18 through 20. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 and in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 44 through 47, he is called the natural man. In him dwelleth no good thing. Now, what might befall my husband? In the spiritual realm, death actually did befall our first husband. Our old man is crucified with him, Christ. By his deserved death, we were loosed or discharged from the dominion of the law, for the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. In Christ we are a new creation, a spiritual creation, and hence are not under law but under grace. By the judicial death of the old Adamic head, over which the law had dominion, the new man is delivered from the law. In the spiritual realm, Christ is our rightful husband or head. Therefore, if we still admit the headship of the old creation, we are guilty of spiritual adultery. This we surely do if we do not see and maintain the fact of the two natures in believers and count the first Adam dead. We will never emerge from the struggling experience of Romans 7 into the victorious and growing life of Romans 8. We must therefore reckon the old man dead, having no rights and off the scene. The death of Christ for us has divorced us forever from all the claims of the old self-life, even from its whinings of weakness and unfaithfulness. Christ in me, the secret. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul's new husband not only died for him, so that Paul should live of him and unto him, but he was his very life. His husband was revealed in him and dwelt and walked in him. Galatians 1:16. Christ in you, the hope of glory, was the very center and inspiration of his entire career. Colossians 1:27. My own heart and soul exclaim a triumphant amen to all the apostle's words. Long ago he showed me the way out of the wretched experience of Romans 7 into the contented, yielded, all-glorious life of experimental sonship portrayed in Romans 8. Christ forbids me to talk disparagingly of myself and thus display any infirmities, for that would reflect on his keeping power. I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I have a new life, a new husband. He bids me say of myself what he says of me in him and because of him. For example, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6:14. Hence, your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. Christ was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Once I was sinful and ruined, but I am not so now. When Paul speaks of weakness or infirmity, he has no reference to harshness of spirit or acts of disobedience or stubbornness, but to our helplessness and dependence upon God. We dwell in bodies of humiliation and are in a scene of limitations and necessities. We are cast on the arm of the Omnipotent. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Some people consider themselves able to do what they want to do, but they know nothing of Paul's weakness, neither have they learned the secret of the sufficiency of God's power. Jesus Christ is not only a loving, compassionate husband, forgiving me if I fail, but he is my husband and keeps me from falling. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Some men's interpretations of 1 Timothy 1:14 through 16 are utterly out of harmony with God's might and faithfulness. They claim that he called himself the chief of sinners after he had enjoyed God's full salvation for a score of years. Note his words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. How can one be saved from his sins and still go on sinning and be the chief fellow at the business? What is the apostle's meaning? Simply this, he means he was the chief sinner before God saved him. 1 Timothy 1:16 declares that fact. For this cause, because I was chief, I obtained mercy that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all longsuffering, for an example to them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, Revised Version. Therefore, if Jehovah could save the chief of sinners and keep him from sinning, he certainly can save any other sinner and keep him. If Jesus Christ proved a loving, devoted, and all-powerful husband to him, whose first husband made him the most wretched man, how will he not prove himself the same to us if we reckon with God and yield to Christ? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. The victory over sin and the fellowship with Christ, which Paul experienced and rejoiced in as joined to another husband, are for the entire church if she will reckon and yield. Romans 7 is the prevailing state of most believers, but that is not the enticing standard. Our last husband lives in Romans 8. How foolish, then, for us to cling to the old man and wear ourselves out as wretched ones struggling and defeated, while others are enjoying the Lord and bringing forth abiding fruit unto the Father. The problem is found in Romans 6, the triumph in Romans 8. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5 verse 1. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8 verse 10. A healthy body is one of the items of a victorious life portrayed in Romans 8. Christ died for us, which also means that we died with him. That death with him includes the death of our bodies. Sickness and pain cannot stay in a dead body. Now, if God counts our bodies dead, we too should count them dead. If He reckons them free from pain and disease, so should we. If sin is a usurper, a rebel, an outlaw in our flesh, then so is disease, for it is the offspring of sin. If we get the victory over sin by reckoning ourselves dead to it, so do we get the victory over sickness by reckoning ourselves dead to disease. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8:11. We are exhorted to a double reckoning, even as with the sin problem. We should count the sick body dead, and we should count it quickened or made alive by the Spirit of resurrection. This is wonderful. The triune God has planned for and now works for our healing and health. He does not patch up the old sinful dead body. Medicine does that. God imparts a new order of life, even the life that was in His Son when He was raised from the dead. In a fuller sense, we may say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Divine healing is a supernatural touch. Divine life is not the old life revived, it is resurrection life poured in. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, to save us and give us victory over sin in the flesh and to give us well bodies, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31-32.